tonight in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and exposition of his word. We do give praise, O Lord, for the privilege of being in a house of worship on the Sabbath evening. And for this we give praise unto thy great name, that we have found, O Lord, around thy holy word. Praise in thee, O Lord, for its preservation throughout the ages. And thanking thee, O Lord God, that we are able to know the mind and will of God for us as revealed in this word. And so as we return to our time in this second epistle of Peter, O Lord, help us through what is a difficult section concerning false teachers. And O Lord, we pray that we might be diligent in our day, not only of teaching truth, but of warning the saints concerning they who will corrupt and defile and lead people astray. O Lord, help us in our meditations, and be to us all that is needful in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Coming then again to Peter's second epistle, continuing in chapter 2, and you read tonight from verse 17 to the end. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allude through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it has been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Amen. May God bless that to us, to his own praise in the Saviour. Now we've been working our way through this second chapter of this Epistle of Peter for a few months, and we must continue to do so. A chapter now which addresses false teachers from beginning to end. Now we were considering verses 18 to 19 the last time we spoke, and spent some time prior to this on finishing our time in verse 17. Waterless wells, clouds carried about with a tempest, and the sure end of these people, who beguile unstable souls, they are reserved for the deepest darkness. This caused us to address the judgment of God in two aspects, which is suggested by Peter's words: the degree of judgment and the duration of judgment. And we supported both aspects from the Word of God. Now we ended speaking on verse 19, commenting upon liberty and promises. For in Christ both are precious realities, but in the hands of false teachers they are but a delusion. If they are wells without water, they cannot speak of gospel liberty, nor can they promise anything of spiritual lasting worth, for their words are full of vanity and of no value. Peter tells us these false teachers are the servants of corruption, verse 19, servants being the Greek word doulos, slaves, and saw that liberty is not gospel liberty in Christ, but license to sin. Paul, when writing to the Galatians, stated, "Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." And so what Paul warns about, the false teachers embraced, and encouraged others to do so also. An antinomian spirit, their freedom from God's law, becoming a license to sin. But the gospel does not free the converted from the demands of the law. It sets the sinner free from its curse, from its condemnation, from its terrors, from its threats of God's righteous indignation, but not from the binding obligation to live by its standards. And we have stressed by the Lord and his apostles, especially John in his first epistle, God's commandment must be honored. The false teachers, as to their liberty, were slaves of corruption. They made liberty to be licensed, to do as they please. And so they taught and encouraged the negation of the holy law of God. Peter ends the verse by making the point that they who heed the word of these false teachers become like them, slaves of corruption, in unity of bondage with them. We know that Christendom is awash with antinomian teaching and antinomian practice, for the standards of the commandments are not the means used by the Spirit in our sanctification to them. They place much emphasis upon verses such as Romans 10 and verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But this has to do with the law no longer a curse to the believer. For Paul makes it clear that saving faith the more establishes the law in our life. Romans 3 verse 31. And as a believer, Paul speaks of delighting in the law of God after the inward man, Romans 7 and verse 22. Now, they who are professed reformed people, they often send out their teaching by books and magazines who tell us that placing a believer under the law is legalism. For the believer has another standard by the gospel, these people tell us, which was instituted by Christ and his apostles, that of grace. But law and grace are not at variance. They unite in the gospel and in the lives of God's elect. And we find in Revelation 15 verse 3, the redeemed sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. So they unite law and gospel. To the believer, there is the grace of law, for that which cursed them becomes a friend when God gives them a new heart. And we read of this in Ezekiel chapter 11, where the Lord there, speaking through that prophet, speaks of the church of the new covenant, a people of a new spirit, and a heart of flesh to replace a heart of stone. Verses 19 and 20. And then we read of them walking in God's statutes and keeping his ordinances. That's what the people of God are brought to do. An obedience to the law as a standard rather than the negation of the law. Now the reference to God's statutes certainly concern God's law, which are also called by the psalmist in Psalm 119, God's judgment, God's commandments. It's called there the word and the law and the statutes. Now the doctrine of Christian liberty is a rich blessing to they who are brought by faith to Christ, for it concerns freedom from the covenant of works, Romans 7 verse 4, becoming dead to the law, from its curse and terror, Galatians 3 verse 13, and at liberty from the ensnaring power of the evil one, and also from the destructive allurements of the world, Galatians 1 verse 4. And indeed, there is victory from the dominance of our lusts, Romans 6 and verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. But they who are false teachers, as to their Christian liberty, it's the liberty to sin. Freedom to do one's own thing. Freedom to adopt whatever is expedient. And they who are false teachers make large promises of liberty. But because their promises are not based upon the truth as revealed in Scripture, they are the devil's lies. Now the Scriptures are replete with promises which are from God to his people. And so they're all yea and in him amen to the glory of God, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. And so not one of them will fail. They will all come to fruition. And the faithful teacher will speak of these promises in God's name and assure the people they are sure and they are steadfast and can be trusted. But the promises of they who are false is a building upon the sand. The truth as it is in Christ Jesus always promises liberty and produces it in the heart and life of sinners. But the liberty these false teachers promise is freedom for what they regard as needless restraints, or from a strict code, a narrow demanding religion, radically different to biblical standards. This is their liberty. And the Lord stated on one occasion, if the Son therefore shall make you free, he shall be free indeed. John 8 verse 36. Freedom from the bondage and corrupting influence of sin. Freedom from sin's dominion. Set free from being slaves to sin, for holy principles will work within them. This freedom, this liberty, is not what false teachers promise, for they would encourage sin. So with them it's the opposite, for they have a liberty that sets free from biblical demands, set free from holiness and demands of God's law. Christendom is awash with this, for the old established standards have largely been abandoned and replaced by a freedom to adopt one's own ideas, whatever takes one's fancy. And this comes in varying degrees, but it's widespread. To worship as people prefer, to believe whatever suits oneself, to live by standards which give license to the flesh. One's affections being earthbound. Standards have plummeted, with true Christian liberty no longer dominant among us. They who teach true Christian liberty, liberty in Christ, are a small minority, while they responsible for poor and even deplorable standards are legion. Even in professed reform circles, what is a perverse liberty? Now we must stress that biblical liberty is to be set free from sin's bondage and dominion and to holiness. And although many speak of liberty in Christ, it is generally license, not liberty. For their liberty does not produce a God-fearing, God-honoring life, subject to God's law, but freedom to sin. Now we need not spend time seeking to prove this to be the case, for it's so obviously the case. There is a dumbing down of the high demands of God being replaced by a contemporary Christianity. No one is at liberty to rebel against the demands of God. For the dominion of sin in us is broken, that we would be free to honour God with full purpose of heart to the praise of God's holy name. Now the teachers, Peter referred to, were slaves of corruption, slaves to their corrupt passions, and the liberty they promise produces their sin. All who embrace what they teach, these corrupt passions having the mastery over them, and this is the result of the removal of the restraints of piety and replacing these with a way of life that's appealing and that's eagerly indulged and enjoyed. If our liberty in Christ is not freedom from sin's dominion and bondage in order to live to God's praise in the way of holiness, it's not biblical liberty. It's license, not liberty. So please take special note of this, and it will hopefully preserve us from promises of liberty that are eroding, not upholding, holy standards. Peter has been addressing false teachers throughout the second chapter, and so this does not change in coming to verse 20, when he refers to them as having escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. For these people, he has in mind, are being referred to according to their profession, not what they really were. These false teachers are all unbelievers. For the terms used by Peter cannot refer to a person in a state of grace. And so their knowledge of Christ was never a saving knowledge. They had given the impression of having escaped the pollutions of the world, but they did not teach this, for they led people into the world's pollution. And so what they appeared to be was only a mask. And so the statement does not refer to them having been Christians, but had fallen from God's grace. For this is not possible with anyone. For when God justifies a person, he will always glorify them. For in the words of Philippians 1 verse 6, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, what God begins in the person, he will complete. And so once a person is brought into the kingdom of grace, they will certainly enjoy the kingdom of glory. And so these people didn't actually escape the pollutions of the world through lust, only in their Christian profession. For their ways are pernicious, says Peter, verse 2. They operate with feigned words, verse 3. And are heading for sure destruction, verse 3. Walking after the flesh, verse 10. And shall utterly perish, verse 12. And so it's not a statement to be taken literally, but only concerning their Christian profession. Now we read much in the New Testament of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this is a true saving knowledge, the person does escape the pollutions of the world. There is liberty from them. But these false teachers are shown to have a knowledge that wasn't saving. For what they knew of the Lord may produce certain standards, but it's not the Spirit. So they soon become entangled for what they have appeared to forsake, and are the worse for it, says Peter. Now there are many examples of this throughout Christendom. Teachers who give the appearance of having escaped the world's pollution, but as they persist with their false teaching, not only by what they teach, but also by what they ignore, they become the worse year by year, overcome by these very pollutions of the world. And what they appeared to be exposed as a delusion. Now Peter refers a number of times to the knowledge of God or of the Lord. What is the saving knowledge? Doing so in his second epistle several times. Chapter 1 verse 2, chapter 1 verse 3, chapter 1 verse 8, chapter 2 verse 20, and chapter 2 verse 21 twice. Each one of these is the same word, and it's a knowledge in which we ought to progress. For Paul wrote to the Colossians, increasing in the knowledge of God. Chapter 1 verse 10. Now, we cannot know God. We cannot have any loving knowledge of him but by his revealed will. And thus we find the same word used by Paul in this connection in Ephesians 1 verse 17, where we read that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And this, says Paul to the Colossians, comes in our salvation. Colossians 3 and verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And although the creatorial knowledge of Adam is restored in the new creation, it's even more. For Adam had no knowledge concerning God's redemptive love. A study of this knowledge of God would be profitable if we were engaged in delivering a message particularly on this subject, delving into its depth as it were to students. But this is a general ministry, so we must not spend over much time upon it. Sufficient to note that there is a knowledge of Christ that brings about an outward effect upon the life, but it does not purify the heart. And there is much of this among us. We speak of people who give the appearance of being in the way of life, for they have sufficient knowledge of Christ to affect their ways, and so people admire and trust in them. But saving knowledge reaches the heart, the very center of our being, what these false teachers never experience. For although escaping the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they do not escape God's wrath. For God's wrath slumbereth not toward them, we read in verse 3. And as we stress, they will utterly perish in verse 12. And they will take the people they have deceived with them. In writing of the pollutions of the world, it has reference to what is the result of sin. And so this isn't confined to a few, for it's widespread, the result of sin's depravity. John in his first epistle wrote, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And yet we find that less and less people talk of man's polluted or corrupt ways, but of the goodness of man. And most of what is religious, even having the appearance of being upright, sincere and good, is polluted. And this James wrote, of pure religion and undefiled is this. And so the pollutions of the world is not confined to gambling dens, or to brothels, or to the devious ways of politicians, for it's very much within religion, where evil people use bloodshed or deception, guile and craft to control and conquer, to keep the allegiance of a people they brainwash in following their pernicious notions, which millions accept and follow. People are destroyed by sins of the body and also by sins of the soul. And in the spiritual realm, it produces the greater harm, for great wickedness comes from so many pulpits, from so many synods and general assemblies, which cause people to follow sin rather than be subject to God's truth. So all pollutions of the world have their source within man's depravity in whatever area of life, and it's certainly in the religious realm, the pollutions of the world. And the Lord referred to this when he stated, "That which cometh out of a man defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil." And then he lists the Mark 7, verse 20 to 23. Paul, in Romans 3, verses 10 to 18, wrote of the utter depravity of man in sin. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he opens the chapter with reference to our foul state. And there are other portions of Scripture which relate how bad we are. And yet, sadly, the depth of our depravity is less and less preached today. For we know the liberals who dominate in the major denominations teach the goodness of man. But the evangelical churches have long ceased generally to be truthful to the sinner. They're of the opinion that greater success is achieved by hiding from people the depth of vileness in them. And so whereas the biblical gospel is intended to humble sinners, their new gospel makes them feel good. Not that they are foul with sores from the head to the foot, as Isaiah paints it. It makes them feel strong when Scripture tells them they are weak. It causes them to think that they hold the key that unlocks the door to their eternal blessing, whereas it's the risen, exalted Lord who holds the keys, says Revelation 1 and verse 18, and holds the key to open and shut doors, Revelation 3 verse 7. The pollutions of the world is the result of sin, coming from fallen man's thoughts, words and deeds. And people must be made aware of this by the gospel, not hidden from them, for the purpose of getting simple decisions. The gospel presents God in his loftiness, in his transcendency, and people are to be seen in this context, what we are by sin. And this is graphically seen with Isaiah, "For in the light of God's glory and his holiness, God's throne being beheld, we see ourselves as full of sin." And we have an example with Isaiah and also with Job. "For when the miserable comforters of Job had ceased speaking, and also Elihu had ceased, God spoke to Job of his creatorial greatness." And the response of Job should be noted. He says, "Behold, I am vile," Job 40 verse 4. But God had not finished, for then God continued. And after Job had spoken, God again spoke of his great power and creatorial works. And Job then responded, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Chapter 42 verse 6. And so our foul state is owned when God reveals himself in his glory. Now I made an effort to stress this point of the pollution in the world and the need to escape from it by a saving relationship with Christ. For the gospel we proclaim should be emphasizing this. For sin does not cleanse, it pollutes everything. And so man's great need is a cleanser. The manna came down from heaven. We read in Exodus 16 verse 1, note the location, in the wilderness of sin. And as we know, the Lord has told us that he is the manna from heaven. John 6 verses 33 to 35, the bread of life. And it's to this wilderness of sin, a world in sin's deep depravity, the Lord came. And so there is an escape provided, not merely outward but inward, a full deliverance from sin's bondage and its polluting effects, found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter states, following this in verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now, the sin of these false teachers would have been less if they had never known the truth, for they were guilty of sinning against knowledge, and so their apostasy was greater than their ignorance had been. And this is a principle laid down clearly in God's word. Being ignorant of God's truth is tragic, but having known the truth and turned from it is much worse. For them, they're sinning against gospel light and hostile spirits concerning what has been made known to them. And the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount made this clear when he stated, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 verse 23. Let me repeat that. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It's not that ignorance of God's truth is good, or that it can be excused, but it's the lesser evil. And it's also the case, the greater the light the person receives, the greater is their responsibility. And we have this taught by our Lord concerning Sodom, where little light shone. And so it would be more tolerable for that evil city in the day of judgment than for the cities in which the Lord did his mighty deeds. Luke 10 verses 12 to 15. For these cities were exalted to heaven by what they saw and heard, and so were much more responsible than Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord referred to Judas Iscariot in a similar vein. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Matthew 26 verse 24. And the same is true of they who labour to destroy God's holy truth, for they dishonour the cause of truth. And so this would have been avoided if they'd never known the way of righteousness, which had greatly increased their sin against God. These people were not ignorant of the truth, for we read in verse 15, they had forsaken the right way. And in verse 2, the way of truth, going in the way of Balaam. And now we have a fourth reference to going a particular way in this chapter. The way they abandoned and the way they went. Now the fourth reference to the way is the way of righteousness. And with this, we'll make our final point for this evening. The way of righteousness, which they had known, but their knowledge was not saving, for they turned from the holy commandment. It's a warning to all they who are clearly shown the way of righteousness. For although the light was given them, they had turned from it, despising the holy word of truth. This is a word for individuals and for nations. especially nations where the way of righteousness has been proclaimed, taught among them, such as nations of Europe, in the United States, Australia, Canada, New Zealand. They have turned from the light. And all these nations now despise God's truth and encourage perverseness. And so it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. For we read in Psalm 9 verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. But the primary application here with Peter is to false teachers and their like, who work within the professing church, who despite their claims and by appearances, they are not in the way of righteousness. They have known what is the biblical way, but they have not walked in this way. For the only people found in the way of righteousness are the people of grace, who have been clothed with the robe of righteousness, wonderfully pictured by the Lord with the prodigal son, when welcomed in repentance to the Father's house, clothed with the robe of righteousness, with the best robe. We are shown by Isaiah of our dreadful, rotten condition in sin, all of us being an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so man's great need is righteousness that's reconciling, that makes a sinner acceptable with God. And the opening chapter of Ephesians refers to this acceptance being in the Beloved, in his righteousness, stated in clear terms in the closing verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Made the righteousness of God in him. And so our filthy rags become the robe of righteousness, bestowed and not earned. And this is the way of righteousness, what the Lord achieved for his people by his obedience and blood. And so God is satisfied. Peace is made in heaven. And so righteousness is imputed on earth to an elect people. By the fall, sin was imputed to all mankind, but righteousness is imputed in the last Adam. And so by the gospel, the way of righteousness is made known, only found in Christ, provided by God, procured by Christ, and applied by the Holy Spirit. What these people knew, but did not enjoy, most tragic. Better for them if they'd not known the way of righteousness. Oh, may God help people to understand the responsibility is greater under the light of truth. We continue from this point the next time in the will of God. May God bless his word to us, to his own praise in the Saviour. Amen. Now we're going to sing to close in Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make. Within the paths of righteousness, e'en for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou art furnished in presence of my foes, my head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. We sing the whole psalm to the tune of Krimmel. The Lord my shepherd I love.
He makes me dumb to love in constant grief. He leads me the quiet water by. My soul he does restore again, and be long to stay with the blood of righteousness in God his own name say. Yet will I fear not him, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff comfort me. My
be thou pleased to dismiss us with thy blessing, Lord, and grant that our time spent during the Sabbath day will be to thy praise in the Saviour. O Lord, grant us the sense of thy presence as we go forth in this new week, and may we seek to honour thy great name in all things. Oh, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.